We're continuing our study in Matthew. Please turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 73. Last week, we saw that Jesus was put on trial by the Jews first. Now he's going to be put on trial by the Romans today. We saw that Peter denied Jesus, and we're going to review the last three verses of Peter's denial, last denial, as a lead into our study today. And then today's study is going to go into Judas killing himself. When he sees that Jesus is going to be killed, then he's remorseful. And for years and years, when I would read the Bible, I'd think, man, I just don't understand it. I mean, why did he betray Jesus if he didn't think Jesus was going to be tried? I mean, why did that happen? I think there's a way to understand what happened in Judas's life, why he all of a sudden becomes remorseful and decides to kill himself. And then Jesus is tried by the Romans. And today I decided that in going through Matthew, what we're also going to do is tie in Luke and John to do a chronology, to do a harmony of the Gospels of what really transpired in the trial of Jesus, all the things that transpired. So there will be a little flipping around today as a little warning into Luke and Matthew and the parallel passages. But in chapter 26, verse 73, it says, a little later, this is while the trial is going on, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, who's in the area that the trial is occurring in Caiaphas's courtyard, the high priest's courtyard, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you that he was from Galilee. We learned last week. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus. Cursing and swearing. And you have to realize that Peter, too, must have remembered as he went away, remorseful, we're going to find out in a second, that Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. Imagine that. And he didn't just deny. He cussed and sweared that I do not know the man. And yet, the difference between Peter and Judas is one is remorseful and kills himself, and the other one is remorseful and ultimately repents. And that's really the reality of everybody on this earth, is they'll reject Jesus, they'll use his name in vain, they'll sin against God, and they'll get remorseful, but they don't repent. They don't repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness. And they might not kill themselves, but they ruin their lives. And then what we're going to say today is that everybody that gets Jesus wrong, just rebels against him or thinks they're worshiping Jesus, but it's the wrong Jesus, they're committing suicide. Everybody that goes to hell has committed suicide. Not in this life, but they've committed suicide of their eternal soul because they had a chance to not pull the trigger of, I don't want to believe in Jesus and you can't make me bang. That's spiritual suicide. To not receive Jesus. In fact, as a result of what Lord laid on my heart for this study, I'm going to start talking to people when they say, why do you keep getting on to me about this Jesus thing? I just don't want you to commit suicide. Well, I have no intention of committing suicide. Yeah, you do. You're rejecting Jesus. You have every intention of committing suicide. I'm trying to get you to stop your attempted committing suicide. You think that this life, you could die today, and then you're going to stand before God and go, I'm going to experience the second death. I'm going to be lost forever. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to do, is keep you away from experiencing everlasting damnation and separation from God in a place called hell. The second death is what the Bible calls it. People are all worried about the first death. And Christians, we don't worry about the first death. But the first death is going to lead us into the second life. The people that don't know Jesus, that haven't been born again, they have a lot to worry about when they die in this world. The first death is nothing compared to the second death. The first death might be instantaneous, and they say, oh, good, it was instantaneous, died in my sleep. No, if it's the second death, you need to worry about. So, he says here, then began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because, really, as we've emphasized, Peter was shocked that Jesus did not put an end to the trial. There's no other way to look at it. If you think Jesus is the Messiah, walks on water, you saw him walk on water. You saw him tell you, get out of the boat and follow me. And Peter, he held me up on the water until I didn't believe. Open the eyes of the blind, raise Lazarus. I mean, the tombstone is pulled away. Lazarus comes out still wrapped in his grave clothes and he's alive. Jesus can deal with these Pharisees and these scribes in a second. I'm going to be the one disciple. Jesus said that all of you disciples are going to flee from me this night. And I said, I am not going to flee. And here I am, and I'm going to watch him. And when he decides to deal with these people, I'm going to be here and watch it happen and help them. And when all they did is spit on him, beat him, malign him, arrest him, Jesus does nothing, lets it all happen, doesn't answer, doesn't tell him to go away. He's denying, waiting for Jesus, and then he's remorseful because he remembers. Really, it's because Peter was believing in the Jesus that Peter wanted Jesus to be, instead of believing in the Jesus that Jesus is. And that's the problem again. Where are you with Jesus? Do you believe in the Jesus that you want Jesus to be? Or do you believe in the Jesus who Jesus is? And if you believe in the Jesus that you want Jesus to be, which isn't the Jesus that Jesus is, then you are either, you can do that so bad you're not even saved, because you're going after a Jesus that thinks everybody goes to heaven, or, you know, that doesn't care about sin or anything else, you're lost. Or you're going to be distracted. You're going to be saved, but you're going to be distracted in your service to God. In Peter's case, he ends up believing to salvation in the Jesus, but he was distracted. His energies were misdirected because he was thinking Jesus was different than what Jesus was. And really, that's the mission of Satan in the church today, is to get all these different Jesuses, even for the saved, to get us off doing things. That's, again, tonight's evening service with Keith Gibson is going to teach us how there are thousands of people who are serving this Jesus who is waiting for us Christians to take over the world and mandate his kingdom law on this planet so that he can come down here and say, finally, you guys forced all these pagans to do what I want them to do so that I can now sit in Jerusalem and I'll let you guys keep ruling because you prophets, you know, Mike Bickles and all you Latter-day prophets are such great people. And see, all the thousands of true Christians that are involved in that are completely distracted from the real mission of the church. And that's what Satan wants to do. We got to keep our eyes on this Jesus. We got to follow this Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible, who nowhere says that. The Bible's very clear how Jesus comes back. He comes back at a time of great apostasy. He comes back when about everybody's going to die on the planet. The Bible doesn't say he comes back when there's been great revival and his church has taken over the planet for God. And so why do people get sucked up in that? Because they don't read the Bible and they don't realize the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, these modern-day prophets say, you know what, you shouldn't read this because we're the modern-day prophets. They're like new Joseph Smiths. Forget this. We're the latter-day prophets, only this time they call themselves the New Apostolic Reformation. We're here giving you the straight scoop. And so people depart from the Word of God and they listen to these deceivers and then they get deceived. Chapter 27, verse 1, when morning came, and the rooster's crowing, and, so morning's there. All the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Now it says all the chief priests, and we do know that at least one didn't. How do we know that? Luke says that when the body was being taken down, Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate to say, let me take his body. It says, now behold, there was a man in Luke 23:15 named Joseph, a council member. He was on the council, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. So all means that, a majority, whatever they say, we want a 2/3 majority to kill Jesus, or we want as many as we can. And they probably said Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, because in chapter 3 of John, it says that Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews. So at least I think Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were both there, and I bet they both said, no, we're not going along with this. And they go, okay, two didn't go along. The rest of us did, and so they decided to send Jesus to Pilate. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, They led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, for many, many years, they thought, the esteemed archaeologists and God-haters of universities, Bible universities, said, you know, this is all made up about Pontius Pilate because there is not a stitch of evidence in the historical record that there was ever a Pontius Pilate that was the governor of Judea. And so, didn't happen. The Bible's a lie. Well, then, as God would have it, when the Jews were restoring Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, the theater of Caesarea, and they were renovating the stadium, you know, 2,000-year-old stadium, and one of the seats, one of the stone slab seats, had fallen over, and they went to go lift it up to put it back, and they realized that on the bottom of the seat was a inscription of Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. And so, in other words, what happened in the Roman world is that when somebody had been declared to be a bad boy, so bad that they were deposed, and Pilate, right after he crucifies Jesus, orders to crucify Jesus, shortly afterwards, a new emperor came online, and because of all the trouble that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus caused to the Roman world, how dare it? What kind of a trial did you do on Jesus? Why did you let the Jews do this? Why? He got deposed. And there must have been an edict, strike Pilate's name from the record. And so everything was destroyed. And they took some plaque attributed to him, and they said, oh, we'll use this as a seat in the Caesarea theater. And so they put it there and stayed there for 2,000 years for the archaeologists to find. And it's now in a museum in Europe, but they have a replica there in Israel. If you go to Israel, you can see, and it's authenticated. It's absolutely no question, even in the detractors' minds, that this was an authentic stone attributed to Pilate. Pilate did, you know, the Bible seems to be always right, doesn't it? People say, oh, it's didn't happen because our history doesn't. This is history. If you want to know what real history is, this is the real history. If somebody else doesn't have this history in their history, that's because they're missing a chapter. They didn't get it right. And we just can have such awesome faith and trust in the Word of God. Verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. We don't care. We don't care that you betrayed innocent blood. Of course, we know he's innocent too, but we killed him. We're going to kill him. What's your problem? And again, I was confused. I don't know. Are you confused? Judas betrays Jesus, and within a couple hours, all of a sudden, or, you know, maybe 6 hours, 2 hours, within a few hours, all of a sudden, when he sees that his betrayal did exactly what his betrayal would have accomplished, now he's all remorseful. And I think it's exactly the same situation as Peter, except for a different little motivation. Judas, again, when did he decide to betray Jesus? When he saw tens of thousands of dollars worth of oil, precious anointing oil, being dumped on Jesus instead of being given to him as an anointing for his death, instead of being given to him to go sell, to fill up his money coffers, to use for the poor, and skim off of it. And, you know, we know that from the book of John. We covered it in our earlier study. And so then he goes and he betrays Jesus. And I think Judas was thinking Jesus was going to do the same thing that I think Peter thought. He's going to just put an end to all this corruption. He's going to go on trial. The Pharisees are going to start to do stuff. And then Jesus is going to say, look, Pharisees, I am the King of Kings. I am the Messiah. I am the promised Messiah. I'm going to rule. You guys are done. I'm it. And if they fight Jesus, then Jesus is going to just kill them. They're just going to be done. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom, and then I am going to be in charge of the purse. And profits are going to be up. And no more of this wasting oil and money on his unction of, preparing for his death. And when Judas really realizes he didn't snuff him, he's getting spit upon, he's getting beat, He never did do anything wrong. See, Judas and all the disciples were hardcore, law-abiding, on the outside, Jewish boys. And it's really against the law to betray innocent people and to see them just killed. To know that false witnesses were being brought. He was there at the trial. Judas would have been there at the trial listening to all this false witnessing. And you're going, wait, these scribes and Pharisees are violating the law of Moses. They're not allowed to do this. But Jesus will take care of it. He'll snuff them here in a minute. No, Jesus doesn't snuff them. And the false witnesses are allowed to live and to bring condemnation upon Jesus. And Jesus is, he's being betrayed. And now he's going to be gone. There is going to be no kingdom. I'm not going to have a money bag. I've ruined my life in misunderstanding Jesus. And so there's no hope. I've got to go and kill myself. And he does. We're going to find out that he does. If you listen to the Billy Graham special, his 95th birthday special Billy Graham thing, one of the coolest things in there, it's not just him preaching, because he's kind of past the preaching time. If I can still say anything when I'm 95, glory to Jesus, I'll be really ecstatic. But they have two people that were in a rejection of Jesus, God mode in their lives. One was a lady, a young girl who just, she had been raised in the church, but she said, forget this, bad things have happened, and so I'm going to blame God. And she was on her way in misunderstanding who Jesus was. And she was on her way to suicide. And she actually had planned, this day I am going to commit suicide. And her grandma just got in her face, said, you're going to go to church with me? And she, after she fought for a little while, she says, okay, I'll go to church with you. And then, right after church, I'm going to commit suicide. And while at church, this guy just gets a word from God. You know, young lady, God's trying to touch your heart. You've just never had a relationship with a father. And you're just empty inside and you think your life is trash. But if you turn your life over to God, I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact words. You got to watch it. I hope I'm saying enough here to make every single hand go up next time I tell you to go watch this thing. And she's just blown away. She ends up not committing suicide. She does a wonderful job of glorifying Jesus in this video. And so again, I emphasize, because there are people that commit suicide. And as soon as they do, they have just given Satan a victory. You know what? Judas could have repented. If you're here and your life is trash, I don't care how bad it is. I want you to know that the Word of God says your life is not really yours. Even if you're not a believer here, your life was given to you by God. It's not for you to take it away. And what you need to do, think about this. How many people commit suicide and they've been talked to about Jesus and they go, no, I can't believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because he's going to change my life. Oh, so you want to then commit suicide and end your life. I mean, what's worse? Why don't you just commit that your life is no longer yours and you want to give it to the God who can make your life into a glorification of him and who he is and what he's done to save you. Why end your life by this? Why not just end your life on your knees? Say, God, I'm done with my life. I've ruined my life. I have been fighting you, and my rejection of you is foolishness, and I want to trust and believe in Jesus as my Savior and receive your forgiveness and get everlasting life. My life is no longer mine. In a way, spiritually ended my life 39 years ago, when I said, Jesus, I want you to rule my life. But I didn't have to commit suicide to do it, physical suicide. And now the life that Paul says the same thing, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the way we are as true Christians. And so, again, I encourage you, because times are going to get tougher in this country, in this world. There's going to be a lot of people thinking they can solve their problems by the way Judas does, by just wanting to kill themselves, and it's going to be disastrous for them, and we're here to warn them against doing so. So, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What is that to us? You see to it. So Judas was believing in the Jesus he wanted Jesus to be, instead of the believing in the Jesus who Jesus is. And as a result, he kills himself instead of repenting. By the way, extra-biblical history, according to Adam Clark, the 1700s, 1800s commentator, when on his commentary on Matthew 26:3, he says that both Pilate and Caiaphas were deposed by the new Roman Empire shortly after this, and Caiaphas also regrets. The high priest Caiaphas, when the tomb is empty and all the stuff and Pentecost and everything, and he realizes, I did kill the Jewish Messiah. He killed himself. Committed suicide, according to extra-biblical history. So, verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. You know, the things that were so important to him, money, now are all of a sudden not important. The things that are so important to people who reject Jesus today are, when they come to the reality of what they've done in rejecting Jesus, they're going to be so unimportant. And it's better to figure it out and repent in this life before finding out in the life to come. And went and hanged himself. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew says he hanged himself. We don't find out until Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, what happened. And some people get all bothered by the apparent discrepancy here. So thought I'd deal with that just a little bit. And, you know, they're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They're waiting for the promise that Jesus has told them to wait for, and they're getting anxious. Wow, it's not coming. How come this hasn't happened yet? And so Peter finally figures out, oh, Judas is lost. Judas is gone. And there's supposed to be 12 disciples. And the scripture says that somebody's supposed to take the place of the one who betrayed. And so he's waking up to this fact. And so chapter 1, verse 18 says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. So people say, well, wait a second. Here, Luke says that it's well known through all the city that right here is where Judas fell headlong and burst out in the middle and his intestines come out and it's a bloody scene. And Matthew says he hung himself. Well, can both of those things be true? It could be. I mean, actually, it says that he fell headlong. We don't know how, you know, we think he hung by his head. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he stuck a rope around him and he just jumped off a wall, snap. And that's exactly what would have happened. The weight of your body being snapped by a rope and broken open and falling onto the ground, cutting in half. Some people will say he did hang himself and he jumped headlong. And, you know, there's quite a technology to hanging people. You can't make the rope too long when the floor drops out. You can't make it too long because you don't hang them, you decapitate them. And so it could have been falling headlong, decapitated, then falling on the rocks below and bursting open in a bloody scene. Again, people want to mock the Bible because it's contradictory, but there's multiple explanations for how both of those could be true. And it's all bloody. And the Bible makes it clear, all bloody. Why? Because God wants us to look at the horrors. I want you to realize every one of your friends who does not believe in Jesus and mocks you and fights you and thinks that they're on the higher ground and they're the educated and the sophisticated and you're the ignoramus for believing in this archaic Jesus thing. I want you all to realize that on the day that they die, and they realize that there is a spiritual reality behind this life, on the other side of this life. And they realize that it wasn't their favorite guru that's ruling. It's not Buddha that's waiting to welcome them into nirvana. That it is Jesus Christ, and that they're waiting in Hades for the day they'll be going to the lake of fire. That the scene will be so horrible that it makes this bloody scene meaningless. And that's why God gave us this bloody scene. Judas got it wrong, and he wanted the scriptures to say how horrible it was. Because, and again, he could have repented, but he didn't because he was deceived by the devil who possessed him. Going back to Matthew 27:6, but the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Now, the law of Moses said you can't use blood money for the temple. And so they go, oh, we can't break the law. We've already done enough of that tonight. The sun's up. Now we illegally tried. We brought a bunch of false witnesses because we just want to kill this guy. And now we're going to kill this Jesus. But now the sun's up. And so let's start being good boys. And we can't use the silver for anything. Well, was that all that was happening? No. They are going to fulfill Scripture, because it goes on to say, and they consulted together and bought with them, with these 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And Acts tells us why it's called the field of blood. Even though normal hanging, you wouldn't think it'd be a bloody field. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah. And actually, we're going to go to Zechariah, and sometimes prophet scrolls were lumped together. So it might have been the popular thing of the day to have Jeremiah and Zechariah together. The prophet saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. So let's turn to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 9. It's two books before Matthew. So if you go one book before Matthew, it's Malachi. And then the book before that is Zechariah. So you just go back from Matthew. And we have to realize that this is 500 and some years before Jesus. Zechariah is writing about the Messiah. And we're going to see that this prophecy is about the Jews rejecting their true Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. And about how, as a result, God is going to give them over to a false Messiah, who's going to be the Antichrist, yet future to us. So in Zechariah 11:9, it says, then I, this is the Messiah, God, now we know Jesus. Then Jesus said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying, dying, and what is perishing, perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Because you're going to reject me for 30 pieces of silver, I'm going to let you, the nation of Israel, die. What's dying, let it die. And you're going to be eating your own children, people's flesh, which was fulfilled. 70 AD, the Romans put a siege on Jerusalem. Famine was inside the city big time. And some of them resorted to cannibalism, we know from extra-biblical history. Verse 10, and I, Jesus, symbolically took my staff, beauty, cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so, you know, it's Jeremiah doing this for God, or Zechariah, doing this for God. They were watching me and they knew it was the Lord. When I broke and I said, you know, God says, I'm going to change the covenant. What did he change it to? From the old covenant to the new covenant. From the covenant of dealing with just Israel, just the Jews. Jerusalem is his dwelling place, to the church, Jew and Gentile, who believe in him. Now, just to not be misunderstood, this is only for a time. It doesn't say that for a time period here, but we know from the rest of Scripture that God was changing the covenant, but he's got it ready to start again. We know that he's going to be dealing with the Jews again. We're not into replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, but he did stop the covenant of letting them live in the land and dealing with them, and he's been dealing with the church, as Paul explains in Romans 9 through 11, which is important. We're not going to go there. Verse 12, then I said to them, this is Jesus, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. What am I worth to you? What are my wages? You reject me, so I'm going to break my bonds to you, my Jewish people, because you rejected me as your Messiah. What am I worth? Well, we know he was worth 30 pieces of silver. Which, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 30, it says, if an ox gores a male or female servant, you know, if my ox gores your servant, then you come over and you say, you know what? Your ox just trashed a really good servant, and you owe me. Well, how much do I owe you? Well, the law says 30 pieces of silver. So in other words, what was Jesus betrayed for? The price of a slave. What is Jesus? He came into this world not to be served, but to serve. He became a slave for us to allow us to have everlasting life. And most people, who cares? You know, that's their attitude. Who cares that Jesus came into life? It came into this world as God came to this world in a human being and came to be a slave for us so that we could have everlasting life. And the Lord said to me, verse 13, again, 500 plus years before it literally happens, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them onto the house of the Lord for the potter. And it's quite possible that Zechariah actually enacted this, that he actually threw it and said, this is what the price is, and, you know, prophesying what was going to happen 500 years later. Then I cut into my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And commentators will say, now, Zechariah, how could this have been fulfilled? What is Zechariah talking about? Because now the topic is shifting. Verse 15, and the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will rise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Oh, they don't want me as their shepherd? All right. Zechariah, take the tools of a false shepherd and say, okay, you don't want me? I'll give you a false shepherd. He won't care anything about you. He'll destroy you. I came to care, to lay down my life for you, and you rejected me. I'm going to give you a false shepherd. And actually, we know from John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus already warned him about that. He said, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. This is Jesus talking early in his ministry. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. I mention that so often. It's such a powerful verse. I'm coming in my Father's name, and you say, kill him, crucify him. Another, a man in the yet future to us, is going to come to the Jews and say, I'm your Messiah. And they're going to believe him. But what Zechariah prophesies right here is that he is not going to care for them. He's going to feign care, but when it comes down to it, he's going to actually end up killing them. And then verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, the Bible says in Revelation that the Antichrist is going to receive a deadly wound in his head and come back to life. And some Bible commentators, and I agree with them, you know, people have been saying this way before me, they've been saying that this is how we find out what happened, that he's going to receive a wound. It'll be a wound against his right eye that will be also cripple his arm. In other words, his deadly wound to his head is going to make him paralyzed in one of his arms as a result of the wound that he is healed from. He's going to be healed to not die, but he's not going to be healed to be able to see through both his eyes and arms. It's hard to discern for sure that that's what Zechariah was saying, but it's intriguing. So again, let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 28. And while you're turning there, I'm going to reread Matthew 27:10. And gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. So after the money has been spent on the potter's field, Jesus is taken before Pilate. Pilate asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, yes, I am. Basically, it is as you say. He answered, yes. And John really embellishes on that little bit that we get from Matthew. And in John chapter 18, verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, you know, the Roman area for doing trials. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Again, what hypocrisy. Oh, we can't be near you, Romans. because we have to stay pure so that we can do the Jewish feast of Passover, even though they, again, have just committed such atrocities in the night. Isn't it amazing how hypocritical religious people can be? And that's why religious people can be hypocritical. And people say, yeah, I don't like the church because it's hypocritical. And in a way, I tell people, you know, we're all actually hypocritical. Because we're testifying, I'm testifying to you today of a miraculous God, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, promised me everlasting life, and has taken over my life. I've given my life to Him for Him to change me. And He, in Him there is no sin. And He's in me. But I still sin. In a way, I'm hypocritical, except that I testify to people, but see, He's in me, but He's not done fixing me yet. So don't just look at us, because we're not fixed yet. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. And He's, through the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit, He's making us perfect. He's conforming us to His image. So we have to emphasize to people, you need to look at Jesus, and we do want our lives to be holy enough so that we don't drive people away. You know, I mean, we don't want to, I believe and trust in Jesus, and yet I want to run out into sexual immorality, get drunk with you, smoke some dope, smoke some marijuana with you, and all these other things that the world knows. There's something wrong with that. Yeah, there is something wrong with that. Something wrong in that if we're truly born again, there's certain things that God is going to quickly get out of your life so that we aren't driving people away from God, and trying the Messiah of Israel in the middle of the night, slapping around, lying about Him, is one of those things that is very hypocritical that you wouldn't want to be doing. So verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." I mean, we're the police. We don't arrest innocent people. Just kill them. You don't need a trial. You don't need to ask for questions. Just kill them. We don't just bother you with people that are innocent. We've done our work. Aren't you glad our judicial system isn't that way? That every time you get arrested or get a ticket or whatever, that there isn't any recourse in case they've been corrupt. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Pilate is saying, "You want to get rid of this guy? You go do it yourself." Well, how do the Jews have to do it if they do it? If they do it, what do? They stone him. And if they stone him, I'm not preaching the Bible. New Testament hasn't been written. I'm not a pastor. I'm still working in the shipyard. Actually, I'd be retired. there wouldn't be Christianity, because the prophet said, Psalm 22 says, that they pierced my hands and my feet. They have groped at me on the cross. They parted my garments. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented to pierce the hands and the feet. Not fulfilled if Jesus gets stoned. And not only that, but Jesus said, just shortly, chapter 26, he says, after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man is to be delivered up to be stoned? No, he didn't say delivered up to be stoned. He said to be crucified. But see, Pilate, this shows you how much Pilate tried to avoid making the decision. The Romans in around 7 AD took away the Jewish privilege of capital punishment. They said, we're the power on the block. You guys are no longer allowed to do capital punishment. And so there ended death by stoning, by God's sovereign plan over this event. And here Pilate was willing, on his own decision, which was not his decision to make, he was basically saying, "You want to go stone him? Stone him. I don't want to have anything to do with this." And they remind him, "Oh no, Pilate, you can't do that. We don't have the power to stone people anymore, and so you have to make the decision." And it was all in God's hands. And Jesus had also said in John chapter 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Getting stoned doesn't lift you up. You know, Moses lifted up the serpent, the bronze serpent. And so from John 3, Matthew 26, Psalm 22, we know that Jesus had to be crucified, which is exactly what happens. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which is spoken signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" You know what Jesus did? He does not let Pilate get away with not making a decision about him. And you know what? Nobody in this room is going to get away with making a decision. You're not going to get away with not making a decision about Jesus. Later on, Pilate says, "Oh, it's not my decision. I'm going to wash my hands of his blood." Oh, yeah? No. It didn't wash away. Everybody in this room is making a decision. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already made the decision. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King of Kings. I have given my life to him to the extent he's given me the wisdom. I'm reading his word. I know I feel the Holy Spirit in my life. I am a child of God, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You've made a decision about Jesus. But for others, you know, other people, maybe I haven't decided yet. By not deciding, you've made a decision to reject the Jesus who died on the cross to save you. And you get to do that. He still lets you live because he's giving you more time. He has you here today to hear his word. And for you to hear that you have an opportunity to still turn to him if you haven't done so already. But then the day is going to come where you do die, you leave this world, and you've made the decision. It'll all be there before God, and he'll have all the records out of every time you ever heard about Jesus, whatever you said about Jesus, however many times you blasphemed, everything else, you've made a decision. Are you speaking for yourself about this? You really want to know? You really want to know that I'm the King of Kings? Jesus is saying. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? You know, that's your thing. You guys and your religion has your thing." Nope, it's everybody's thing. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. It's not my fault. I don't have to make a decision. I can go through life doing my thing. I'm a Roman. I can do what I want to do." Nope, you can't. "What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." This is so important. And this would set people free from the IHOP people, International House of Prayer, the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation people, Mike Bickle, all these other people who are trying to create this kingdom on earth. So that Jesus can come back. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not on this earth." Otherwise, my disciples would be fighting and making sure that I could set it up. But it's not of this world. Aren't you glad? Because this is a corrupted world. When Jesus comes back is when he fixes this world. Completely fixes it. So, again, a lot of people have the wrong Jesus because they don't read that word. They don't read Jesus saying, "It's not my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Isn't that awesome? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? When you read, do you hear Jesus? "Okay, Kevin, now I'm going to be working on this. Now I'm going to make this a conviction." Well, if you've heard Jesus, that's because you've heard the truth. You've loved the truth. You reject Jesus, you're listening to a lie. You're listening to all the multiple lies that Satan has smorgasbord out into this world. And what we are today is, once we have been born again, then Jesus is inside of us wanting to do the same thing that Jesus did when he came here, and he said he wanted to do it through us, that we bear witness of the truth. And Pilate didn't want to hear it. He's going, "Oh, what's truth? You know, who cares?" It goes on to say, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Trying again. I don't want to be involved in your hatred for Jesus. I want to be a nice person. I want to be a nice Roman. Actually, he's not a nice person. He's killed thousands of Jews already. We know that from extra-biblical history, too. We actually know it from the Bible, because some people came and said, hey, those people, those Galileans, that Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifice. He slaughtered them on the Passover sacrifice. What about them? They must have been sinners, right? And Jesus says, no, they weren't sinners because Pilate slaughtered them all. I mean, Jesus knows that he is in front of a mass murderer. And Pilate would say, well, Kevin, I wasn't a murderer. I mean, these Jews, they're so hard to control, and they were just causing rebellion. And I just had to just send my troops out there. They're all dressed in civvie clothes with their knives, and they just went through. And as soon as I gave the little signal, and this is what Josephus writes, I gave them the little signal, and bam, they just started stabbing them all. And because we have, of course, disarmed them, because you don't want people to be armed when you're trying to be a tyrannical government over these people, then they, a lot of them, they died. Galileans died. Jesus, the Galilean, this is going to come and become important. And Jesus knows he's in front of this guy that just like that, stab him, kill him, crucify him, whatever. But Jesus doesn't care. I'm going to tell you the truth. And they can do all kinds of things to us. Our pastor friend from Idaho that went to Iran to do an orphanage, just got moved from what was previously, I thought, the worst prison in Iran. He just this last week, and it's a handout over on the table, and it's on our website, he got moved to the even one step worse prison in Iran. Why? Because he refuses to reconvert to Islam. If he just said, Allah Akbar, no God but Muhammad, no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. If he were to say that, he gets out, gets to be back with his wife in Idaho. But then he wouldn't be testifying of the truth. And so he's and they put him into a prison, which is Sunni Muslims who hate the Shiite Muslims and sex offenders and other people that they don't care if they die. And so he's possibly being horribly abused. Horribly abused, our brother. For the sake of the truth. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 1. To get another, a little bit more of an understanding of what happens on this day before the Romans. And the part in Matthew that we're still on is, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. We just saw John embellishing on that. Now we're going to see a little bit of Luke embellishing on it, to the point where Pilate tries to get out of making a decision by sending him to Herod. Luke 23:1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Is that the truth? No. In fact, they had tried to get him to say that you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, but they couldn't succeed. And so now, we're not going to go into your room because we'd become unclean, but we're going to lie to you about what Jesus said to the people, so that we can get you to crucify him, perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. Well, at least they told the truth about that, because he is the Christ the King. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? He answered and said, it is as you say. But not the King of this world, not an earthly king, which Pilate probably figured out. Again, what has Jesus already been through? He's been through the trial of the Jews. He's been up all day, all night, and now he's there in the morning, and he's been beaten, he's been spit upon and mocked, and he's standing there. Are you the King of the Jews? And Pilate has probably put on his Roman regalia, and he's got his stuff, and he goes, are you the King of the Jews? Yep, it is as you say. Spit running down his face, eyes swollen shut or whatever else is going on. Yep, I am. Just not of this world. I'm making a whole new world. I got a world for all those who believe and trust in me that is going to blow them away. And you guys, you think you rule the world and you think you're so big, big and uppity. And, your world's going to come crashing down. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. He probably thought, he's a liar. How can he say he's a king? Look at him. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee, to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, because Herod was in charge of Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Oh, good, I can get out of it. Yeah, I can have Herod do this. And I don't have to make a decision about Jesus. Now, verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. How many people want to just believe in the miracle Jesus? You know, and how many false teachers are there on the TV that broadcast all over the world? The Jesus that you need to believe in is the Jesus who wants to make you rich. The Jesus who wants to give you health. The Jesus who will do a miracle for you. Yeah, I'll believe in the Jesus as long as he does a miracle for me, and otherwise forget him. Which is what happens to millions and millions of people. So that's where Herod was at. He wanted to just see a miracle from Jesus. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, verse 11, then Herod, with his men of war, treated him, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Isn't that the way the world is too? You know, you can have worst enemies just all of a sudden become pals together in their hatred for the same Jesus. Their hatred for the truth. Going back to Matthew 27:11, and we're now going to be closing up here. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" And I think this is when Jesus has come back from Herod. But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Marveled greatly because it's like, John's going to say, because he says, "Don't you know I can kill you? I mean, you have heard the history. I killed Jews. Don't you know? And you're not going to even answer, I would lie. Give me something that I can let you go." And we're going to see how John expounds on why Jesus did not care about being let go. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And Mark tells us that there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. They had murdered Romans and Jews, actually, because any Jew that was complicit or was traitorous, not fighting the Romans, these guys would kill too. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they, the religious leaders, had handed him over because of envy. Today it would be like, you know, Jesus raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, you know, made the lame walk. Okay, here's Jesus. Do you want me to send him to death row, or do you want me to send James Egan Holmes, which, if you remember, went into the grade school and shot up the kids? So it's like, who do you want me to release? Easy decision, right? Unless Satan's involved, unless hatred and contempt is involved, unless envy is involved. And I hate God, and I don't care if it makes sense. I just want to reject Jesus, even though he died on the cross for my sins. I don't want him to control my life. That's the way most people in the world today are. And that's the way it was then. And so the crowd is incited by the Jews to say, you know, we want to get rid of Jesus. And verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." God gave a dream to Pilate's wife as another warning to Pilate to do what's right. Warning after warning. How many, you know, again, if there's somebody here that hasn't believed in Jesus, how many warnings has God sent your way? And you have to make a decision about Jesus. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The deceptive power of Satan to ask for a murderer to be released and to crucify Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." I can't even imagine. I can't imagine, except for I've seen the same thing in people. How could they? How could this whole crowd? I bet some of them had seen him heal people. I think that there's even a possibility that some who had been healed or had their relatives healed were sitting there saying, "Crucify him." One more time, we're going to go to John, and we're going to try and quickly wrap this up because it's so important to get this whole thing. John 19:1. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." And I think Pilate is doing this to just tell the Jews, "You know, look at me scourge this man and mock him, and you're threatened by him? You want me to..." I think he was wanting to get the Jews to say, "You know what, you've done enough to him. You've taught him a lesson. It's okay, you don't have to crucify him." Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you. Look at how I've roughed him up. I've roughed up this guy who thinks he's a king. It's obvious that he's not. So why don't you just let him alone? Let me go back to my office and do what I'm doing. Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man, look at him." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him," which is a violation of the Roman law. You can't abrogate your responsibilities of crucifixion. He is so desperate to not make a decision about Jesus. But again, he is not allowed to ignore Jesus. The Jews answered, verse 7, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Are you an alien? Are you one of the gods like Jupiter and, you know, all the, and these Zeus and these people that our mythology says that the gods came to earth," which I think were demonic appearances of Satan and his troopers in times past. "Are you one of those?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin. I know you don't want to do it." And that's why Caiaphas, who did want to do it, is more guilty than you. There is a difference in degree of guilt. There is a difference in sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So for the first time, the Jews are in love with Caesar because they hate Jesus. They changed their whole theology because they hate Jesus. People changed their theology because of how they hate Jesus. And that would have been something to Pilate. Pilate would have realized, well, these guys, if I don't kill them, they're going to send to Caesar and saying that Pilate let this guy go who says he's king. And then Pilate could anticipate rightfully that Caesar would send back. Well, then Pilate lost his job, if not killed for allowing it to happen. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat him down on the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Again, that would have been shocking to have the Jews be saying that about Roman Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then he took Jesus and led him away. And then, and I'm going to just read to you Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I don't want to deal with this Jesus. Don't blame me. But he could have said, I am not going to crucify Jesus. I'm the Roman. I'm in charge. I'm going to say no. And yeah, he might have lost his job. Yep, he might have been crucified and killed, but he would have had everlasting life. And so what does he do? He goes with the crowd. He goes with the crowd that wants to hate Jesus because he was just too, he was too into being a Roman leader, and he wanted to keep that life. How tragic that very shortly after, because of all the chaos that occurred in the ensuing months and years, he gets removed from his job anyway, and then, you know, dies in misery. Yeah, again, there's different theories, extra-biblical history about what happens to Pilate. Caiaphas kills himself. Pilate lived a miserable rest of his life, and possibly eternal life if he didn't really repent afterwards and become a believer in Jesus Christ. So, aren't you glad, for those that are saints here today, aren't you glad you've made a decision for Jesus? The right decision. But you have made that decision, maybe to the detriment of your own life. As persecution comes and, you know, Christians are being audited by the IRS, maybe with the health care law, you won't be able to get into the doctor as quick as other people, et cetera, because your records show you're one of them. But aren't you glad? There's some people that will reject Jesus because they don't want to get an IRS audit, or they don't want to lose health care, or they don't want to this. And then you sit there and you tell them, please, don't do it for that. You're committing suicide to do that. No, I'm saving my life by doing this. No, you're committing suicide by doing that, because you are rejecting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that can deliver your life. And who cares what they do to you in this life? We've got to get Jesus right, too. We don't want to be following the wrong Jesus and get all depressed like Peter or Judas, because we want to follow the Jesus we want Jesus to be, or somebody tells us who the Jesus is. Instead, we want to follow this Jesus, because this is the Jesus that has put us on the path of being his witness of the truth in this world until the day he comes and takes us home. May God help us to do that, because God knows we're pretty dense and it's hard to do. Let's stand and pray and worship God in a closing song. Father, we thank you, Lord. I pray that in the, you know, in just all that we've taken in, Lord, in a lot of scripture this morning, that it wouldn't just be, again, just hearing things that happened 2,000 years ago, but that it would truly help us to live our lives as a witness and a testimony to the truth, that you could live through us, Lord. Help us to just not be hypocritical, so that we can shine more of the light. Help us, Lord, to be willing to take the reproach of the world as you were, even though that you had done nothing sinful, Lord, the world hated you. And Lord, even though we are still sinful, we know the world hates us, but help us to be diligent and trustworthy, Lord, in sharing this gospel until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. He reigns.
new all the universe. His glory covers all the earth. His power is displayed in mighty words. We proclaim Him as our Lord and King. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Raised in power and glory, He bears the name above all names. And He reigns through all the universe. His glory covers all the earth. His power is displayed in mighty words. We proclaim Him as our Lord and King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord and King and true Shepherd. You know, it's a tragic that we can have a true Shepherd that really cares for us, laid down His life for us. The world, they have worthless shepherds. Zechariah, worthless shepherds, don't care for them. We have a very awesome, glorious, wonderful Shepherd. Worship Him, serve Him until the day He takes you home. God bless you and keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.